So this morning we're coming back to our study in the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 2. Oh, that just reminds me. I forgot to copy that. Oh, well. I'm having a morning. Do y'all ever have a morning? If I get through this lesson, it'll be a miracle. Let me just tell y'all. We better start with prayer. How about that? Okay? Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful book of Ruth that you've put in your word. It's got so many truths for us. And our lesson this morning is going to be a blessing. It's going to help us. And I just ask you, Father, to, in spite of what I forgot, that you will say through me what is needed to be said. And I ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ruth is a book in the Bible. It's only 5 chapters long. That's all. It's very short. Well, Teresa, why is it going to take you 2 years to go through it? Well, you know me. Each chapter, you could look at each chapter as a separate act in a play. It has an opening and a closing to it. An opening scene and a description, so that makes it have just sort of a different flavor. I've been telling you it's kind of like a Hallmark movie, and so that's what we're going to be kind of feeling as we study this together. But I want to say some things before we actually get to the text this morning. So our study is a study mainly of 2 widows. It starts out with 3 widows, but we've learned now that Orpah goes back to her family. She is the practical one. She listens to her mother-in-law, who urges her to go back and have a second chance at life. And so that sounds reasonable to her, and she does go back. She's young. She's probably not older than her late 20s. And so giving up your life is a hard thing. No marriage, no children. And so as Ruth says to her, I have no more sons for you to marry. Go back. Go back and have a second chance at life. But Ruth won't go. And that's why I say this is a story of love. This is a story of committed love. It's a story of a love that is a God love. And I've told you that the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word hesed. And the Greek word, the New Testament word, is the word agape. Hesed love is a love that commits itself and it doesn't turn back. Hesed love does not have an exit strategy. Well, what does that look like for Ruth? For her, it meant that she burned her passport. She was leaving her country of Moab, and she was never coming back. She was leaving the god of Moab, whose name was Chemosh, who was a false god, and she was embracing the God of Israel, Yahweh. She laid down her own dreams, and she did it in order to commit herself to sacrificially, hesed love, sacrificially serve, sacrificially commit herself to Naomi for the rest of her life. It's a very costly love that we're talking about here. It's not flippant. And that's what we've been saying in our study out of this book. So it's a story about love. But it's also a story about redemption, and we're going to be seeing that a lot. It's a gospel story. Now, you and I have lived long enough, haven't we, to know that in this life, we're going to experience trials, tribulation, hard times, heartache. Now, we could just talk around our tables and launch for the whole rest of the day to go over our list of trials and heartaches. Can you relate to that? But here's what I want to say about trials and hardships and heartaches. They're not in concrete. They're not in concrete. When we belong to Christ, our heartaches, our tribulations, the things that we are going through that break our heart, they don't have to define us, okay? Now just keep that in mind as we talk. And the reason is because now you and I belong to Christ. And that is the life that defines us now. Even though it doesn't mean we don't go through the heartaches, we do. But we don't have to be in concrete there. They don't have to define us. And that is because of the Holy Spirit in us. He's in us. He's giving us the power, listen, to endure through the heartache. He's giving us the power, for example, to endure in a hard relationship, a hard circumstance. His love is an enduring love. It's a love that the world doesn't possess. So you need to pity the world. You don't need to judge the world when they can't do what you can do. They don't have the power source to do it. And that's how you can love the world, even though they make stupid choices. But you don't have to, because you have this new capacity. It's not anything in you. It's other. It's come from God. He's placed it in you through His Holy Spirit. What's the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, He's the one who brought it. And you praise God, He's the one who gives you the power to endure. And so as you're living your Christian life and the pressure of love builds in your life, and it's getting very costly, because it does. It really does. We have a tendency when that happens to think that somehow I have showed up for the wrong life here. This is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what I signed up for. Have you ever felt that way? Now, this can't be the path God wants me to walk in. This can't be what love is all about. Well, I want to say this about God love, about Hesed love. It doesn't look through life with rose-colored glasses on and giggles all the time. It knows life can be tough. It knows that life is not always rosy. And that, my sisters, is the gospel. And there Ruth was. Now let's go back to our story. She was walking into the city of Bethlehem last week. She was ignored. She felt alone. She felt out of place. And one of the hardest parts of this Hesed kind of love is, you know, you can love others, you can give up for others, you can lay down your life for others in this beautiful kind of service and commitment, and you can end up alone with no one loving you back. It can be lonely. Jesus was displaying this very kind of love. There he was. He was hanging on the cross. And all of the religious leaders were in their glory day, and they were mocking him, and they were scorning him, and they were saying to him and to everybody around, he saved other people. Why can't he save himself? What mockery. And there Jesus hung, lonely, dying. But instead of that being the end of it all, it was actually the very pathway to glory. And that's what I'm saying about the hard times we walk through. That dying in the hard place of life, actually, when you belong to Christ, becomes the pathway to display the glory of God. And so we endure. We endure. Instead of letting things be the end of us, no, we just become the very stage on which the beauty of Jesus is put on to display in the world. It happens when you forgive that person for the 1,000th time. Now, I would be curious, what person jumped in your mind, because there is one, that you have to forgive over and over and over? It happens when there you are every day. You're continually doing the same household chores for the 1,000,000th time, and there's never a thank you, right? And sometimes there's even a criticism. You know, why did you do it that way? Well, buddy, wash your own clothes. You know, no, I would never say that. But I'm just saying, when you walk through that and you endure, that is to your glory. And it's to the glory of God's love. This kind of love that we're talking about can be a hidden kind of love. It's a love that will let go of its ego. It's willing to lay its life down. It's willing to humble itself. Ruth is a perfect picture for us of this love. There she is walking into Bethlehem. She's feeling ignored, alone. She's a foreigner. And boy, did they ever despise foreigners, especially the Moabites. Remember, they had bad blood. And she had no male protector, which was extremely important if you were living during this time of history. And yet she's chosen to embrace Yahweh as her God. This is all to her glory. And the truth is, way down the road, there's coming someone in her lineage, and it's going to be Jesus. He's going to be her descendant. He's going to walk a similar walk that she walked, utterly alone, and that too will be to his glory. So her quiet, lonely love shows us really the best side of Ruth. It's the same with us. When we hang in there in our own particular journeys of love, when you and I endure on the highway of love, and we don't decide to take the exit ramps, we find, guess what we find? God shows up. God shows up in our story. In fact, it happens especially when we are broken up by life, because brokenness is actually the very place where we get to know God the most. Now, those of you who have been broken, is that not true in your experience? And because he's in us through his Holy Spirit, we are not alone in our journey. So Ruth's greatest son to come is going to take this similar walk, and it's going to be his greatest hour of glory. Now, when we hang in there on our journeys of love, when you and I endure, when we don't take the exit, we don't go into distancing ourselves. We just get angry, we distance ourselves, or we get cynical. But if we can just endure quietly, we'll find God begins to open up and become real in our lives. This is where we really can get to know our God. And because of his presence through his Spirit, we know we're not alone. Now, we are resurrection people, and that makes all the difference. Now, go with me and listen. Well, you don't have your paper, so just listen. I want to start with the very last verse of chapter 1. And it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land, was with her." Now, I want to start out by looking at that word return. And so get your handout out. We're going to write some things down. That word return can be translated repent. Because you know what repentance is? Look at me. It's just a turning. That's all repentance really is. So let's talk about repent for a minute as we start. That word is actually used 12 times in chapter 1. So write that on your handout. It's a very important word. And this is suggesting a repentance a change of thinking that's happening in Naomi. Remember with me that her husband, Elimelech, they decided they're going to leave Jerusalem. They're going to leave the land of Israel. They're going to walk away from their God. They're going to go to Moab. Now, we don't hear our author say that was a bad decision, but it does make us think, well, they're not trusting in God, are they? They're trying to work out their own problems. Now, you and I would never do that, right? But they were. So what I want you to see is now she's in Moab, and she makes up her mind to return. And that is a beautiful picture of repentance. And it's going to move our story forward. So here she goes home, and because she is doing this, we're going to see God's grace is now going to be released in her life. And so repentance involves a returning to the box, a returning to the world of limits. It requires that I quit trying to create my own story, and I submit to the story that God is weaving in my life. C.K. Chesterton is an author. I have several of his books, and I like him. He's sort of a philosopher, a Christian philosopher in a lot of ways. But he made this comment. He said that life has a fairy tale structure to it. For example, there's Cinderella at the ball. And that is a limitless opportunity, but it has a limiting factor. What is it? She has to be home by when? Midnight. Yeah. It's like the Garden of Eden. There's this perfect environment, limitless things to eat, except for what? One limit. What is it?
One tree
in the garden. It's like my marriage with Bill. There's only one real big no-no, and that's I'm not to develop intimacy with any other. I am committed to him for life. Now, that narrows, that limits me, but it also provides a frame for my love for him. I'm very aware that I could destroy my marriage in a very short time with the wrong decision, right? But that limiting doesn't really box us in. It allows our story to come alive, to be blessed. I love Isaiah 30:15. I put it on your handout. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Now, here's the deal. We're always wanting other people, well, they need to repent, and they need to repent, right? But the truth is, God wants us to repent. And repentance doesn't have to be extremely dramatic. It can be dramatic, but a lot of times it's kind of like a gentle rain. Just our hearts are slowly softening, and the soil of our hearts is becoming moist and more tender, and it's a slow process. It can be as simple as you just having insight and seeing someone that you put in a box in a certain category, and you see them in a different light, and you have a tenderness, and you change in your thinking toward that person. It can be that small of a thing. It's just small turns of the soul. So when Naomi returns to Israel, her own soul is being restored. So I want you to write this down. Repentance, it's not just a conviction. It's not just a conviction where, aha, see, I see what I should do. I should go back to Bethlehem. No, it's more than that. You know what she does? She actually gets up and moves. So write this down. It does something. It does something. It gets convicted in their heart, and then that moves to action. Now, yes, she returns, but you know what we saw? She returns. She's complaining. She's depressed. She's angry. She's withdrawn. She's going through all kinds of emotions. But here's what I want you to see. She does return, right? This is a visual of what Jesus says to us. Just come to me. He says, there you are. You're out there in your big mess. You're hurting. You're depressed. Maybe you're a widow and your children have died like Naomi. And he's just saying, bring it all home. Come home. Bring the whole mess. Come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he's saying to us. He's not saying clean up your act before you come. He's just saying come. Come. I'll give you my spirit who will clean you up. Come with your messy, grumpy, self-centered heart. Just come. That's what he says. Look at Romans 2:4 on your handout. Did you realize that it's the kindness of God that leads you to temptation? Repentance. Where did that come from? I told you it's been a bad moment. Look at how kind God is being with Naomi. So Naomi repents. She returns to Bethlehem, even though it feels awful. And there is Ruth. She's obediently staying with Naomi, even though Ruth is probably very scared and lonely herself. And they're both feeling very dislocated. But it's particularly painful for Naomi because she's also returning to her God who she has left. And on the surface of our story, it just looks like God is against her. Now, think about our culture. Our culture, we make feeling happy our goal. We want to feel happy. When we experience negative emotions, we think, oh, something's wrong. I'm just not happy. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? We live in a generation that thinks, you know, if I'm going to be true to myself, I'm just going to have to follow my feelings. I mean, I'm not going to act like I'm happy when I'm not happy, right? To this generation, being authentic means I'm going to act on my feelings. But I'm going to tell you this morning that scripturally the opposite of that is true. True authenticity means I am going to trust God no matter how I feel, because my feelings are going to go all over the map. But God's word is never going to change. His character is never going to change. And so I'm going to choose to trust him no matter what I feel. And that is going to guide my life. That is going to guide my love. And guess what that is, ladies? That is the path to maturity, to becoming a seasoned pilgrim of God's love. I want to say this morning, if you're going to be a woman that just follows her feelings, you may very well end up shipwrecked. I remember the slogan when I was a teenager coming out of the 60s in the early 70s. There is this little saying, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Just be true to yourself. What does that mean? You need to act on your feelings. Well, what if I don't feel like loving my children anymore? I mean, they're not doing what I want. I'm just going to kick them out. What if I don't feel like going to work? What if I don't feel like doing what I need to do? I'm just not happy. I'm getting out of here. You see, I can become ruled by my feelings. I can become trapped by my feelings. Unchecked feelings are very, very dangerous. But true authenticity, when I obey and show up in spite of my feelings, I mean, yes, I might feel a little dislocated because my feelings are telling me, get out of here, drop out, don't hang in there. But if I actually hang in there and I keep on enduring, guess what my feelings will do? They will catch up with my obedience. and I will begin to feel rightly. We're going to see this happen in Naomi's life. Now, Ruth is a picture of this kind of example of authenticity. Do you remember what all she committed herself to her mom? Where you live, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you buried, I'm going to be buried. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. I'm never going to leave you. And she has committed herself, and she's following through. She does what she said she would do. She's hanging in there, even against her feelings. And so the question that I want to suggest to you this morning, it's not how do you feel about this circumstance or this thing. No, it's have I been faithful? That's the question. Am I walking in obedience? Look on your handout at Matthew 5:46. Jesus says there, "Well, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" In other words, if I love only when I feel like it, then I've not really understood true love. Hesed love actually is surprisingly liberating, because if you determine I'm going to walk in God love with my relationships, instead of walking by how I feel or walking by what that other person is doing, it gives me freedom. And we're free to offer the other person this rich tapestry of love. And our trust and our hope in God keeps us moving in the journey of life. Now, the closing scene of the first chapter of Ruth ends with that hint of hope. Let me read the very last phrase. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And in Israel, their harvest time was a joyous time. I don't know if I can say this in a Baptist church, but guess what they made with barley? Anybody know? Beer. It was a joyous time. Don't tell Brother Greg I said. It was a harvest that was 1 month long. It was followed by the wheat harvest, which was 1 month long. And it culminated in the Feast of Pentecost, which was a big thing in Israel. Israelites didn't believe anything happened by chance. They believed their God, Yahweh, was ordering all of life, ordering all of the universe. And so God, in their mind, is orchestrating the story of life. And Ruth and Naomi just happened to come at the beginning of barley harvest. And that is a hint of hope. And then we're going to be introduced to Boaz. Listen, since I didn't do your scripture, just listen. Verse 1, chapter 2. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? This is why it takes me 5 years to get through 5 chapters. But wasn't that good? Did anybody need what I said this morning? Verse 1, chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth." Ooh, that sounds good, girls. "Of the family of Elimelech." Ding, ding, ding. Who's Elimelech? Well, that's Naomi's dead husband, whose name was Boaz. All right, let's stop right there, and let's take that word wealth out of that verse. In the Hebrew, that is two words in the Hebrew. The first one is gabor. Write down what it means. It means great man. Great man. It also could mean this, warrior. That gives you a taste of Boaz. Great man, warrior. And then the word, second word in Hebrew is havil. And that word means these two words. It means worthy and it means excellent. Now, we're looking at a man here. He's a great man. He's a warrior. He's worthy. He's excellent. I like this guy, don't you? And let's take his name. His name is Boaz. Well, Bo means in him, as means is strength. In him is strength. Now, why is the narrator taking so much time to tell us about Boaz? Remember, this has sort of a Hallmark flavor going. Are we going to meet him again in the story? Could this be a love story? And so the story that began with this terrible chapter 1, death, suffering, depression, hardship, loneliness, tears, it's beginning to take an upward turn, isn't it? Famine, departure, being replaced by harvest and return. Resurrection is in the air. Now write this down. Ancient civilizations, and I would just say the world today in general, they see life as being circular. Write that down, circular. That means it's apart from God. Every day is just a circle. While you get up in the morning, you have your coffee, you do whatever you do, you go to work, you come home, you feed the kids, you go to soccer, or you go wherever, and you watch your TV show, and then you brush your teeth, and you go to bed. And guess what you do the next day? You get up, you go to work, you do the same thing. And it's like a circle. Every life begins with a circle. You're born, you grow up, and then what happens? You die. And once I die, I'm gone, it's over. And the circle is trapped in this daily grind of life that just repeats itself and repeats itself. And that circle of life can be crushing. But the Hebrew children, the Israelites, had a different view of life. And write it down. They saw life not as a circle. They saw life as a line. A line. L-I-N-E. It's a line that curves upward. They believed history was moving toward a great climax. So write that down. They believed it was moving toward the invasion of God that will change everything. They weren't trapped in a circle. They were on a journey that was upward. It had hope. They experienced a God who entered into their lives, who incarnated into their lives, who acted on their behalf. Their hope was in Him. And that's good news. And that's what the word gospel means, good news. So scholars call the biblical view, write this down, a linear view of history. And it is shaped like a J. It begins with life, then it goes down into death, and then it comes upward into resurrection. And we're going to call it the J curve. Now that's a lot of words to fill in your blanks. Did you get them all? It's what Jesus talked about in John. Listen to what he said. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Do you see the J curve in that? There's the seed falls into the ground, there's death, and then comes resurrection afterwards. This is a gospel story. It's a story where God is actively shaping history. It's a life, yes, where there is death. 1 Corinthians tells the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. His story is a story that has a curve to it. But I want you to think about Philippians with me this morning. because it's a lot of verses, so I didn't put it on your handout. But let me read it to you. And Paul is saying to the people in Philippi, he says, look, I want you to consider Jesus. And I want you to have the same mind as he does. I want you to maintain the same love. Be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but have humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interest, but look for the interest of others also. Have that same attitude that Christ had, who, even though he was God, even though he previously existed in the very form of God, equal with God, he didn't regard his equality with God something that he would hold on to. What did he do, Teresa? He emptied himself. He emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him a name which is above every other name. Do you see the J curve in that verse, those verses? So in our lives, so I'm wanting you to think of your life as a curve this morning. You're not in a circle. You're not. It may feel that way sometimes. But if Christ is in you, you're living a journey on the J curve. There's hope for you. God is active in our lives. Don't be afraid to humble yourself, to take the lower place. That's the journey Jesus took. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He even went to the point of death. Now, I can do death in my life. I can humble myself. I can lay down my life for other people. But here's the deal. I can't make a resurrection happen, and neither can you. I can't demand a resurrection to happen in my life. But God is the one that brings the resurrection in your life. There's always hope. We are people who have hope. God is involved in our stories. And the book of Ruth is a gospel story. And it's just a gospel story is a new way to look at life. It's like that Hallmark movie. It always has happy, sad, and then you end with the kiss. You're happy again. And that's a gospel story. I like gospel stories, don't you? But here's the thing about love. The crucible where it's formed is most often a time of suffering in our life. I don't hunt for suffering, and neither do you. But see, here is the thing. I don't have to be afraid of suffering. We've seen this repeatedly in our story with Naomi and Ruth. They're on the J curve. I'm wanting this to help you reset your expectations for what life is like. Let this picture, I like a picture, let it get in your mind. I just think it's so cool that I'm recognizing in my life I'm at the bottom of the J curve. It's a hard spot. And when I'm there, I become keenly aware that God is my help. That God is my hope. This pattern is teaching me. It's where I cry out for God's grace. Help me, God. And something that I've learned in life is that hard places really can be exciting places. It's where you're going to find God. You're going to get to know him the most. And then he brings you out and gives you hope. And so if you can see the gospel as a journey, I think it will help you. Dying can come in many, many forms in our life. Let's write some lessons that we can learn as we go through the J curve, and we're about out of time. Let's write them down quickly. We don't know how or when resurrection will come because it's God's work. not our work. And that's what I want to say. God is the one who brings the resurrection. Number two, we don't even know what a resurrection will look like in our circumstances. We can't demand the shape or the timing of a resurrection. Number three, like Jesus, we must embrace the death that the Father has put in front of us, and the path to resurrection is through dying, not fighting. Number four, if we endure, resurrection always comes because God is alive. And let's talk about the gospel. Let's write a few things down there. The gospel, it's so much more than just believing facts. The gospel reshapes your identity and how you think about yourself. And then this, Jesus' death for me means my death for others. I'm going to lay down my life. The gospel means that Jesus is the master of my life. He owns me. And this gives us joy and sets us up for a resurrection. I'm hurrying because we're out of time. I hope you're getting it. And our faith in Jesus isn't just mental assent. Listen, it is entering into his very life. And then this one, it remaps our expectations of what life is looking like. I change in my expectations. And it kills my grumpiness because it isn't you against me. No. It's me living in the pattern of the journey of Christ. I'm actually going to go to verse 2 of Ruth, chapter 2. It says this, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field, glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to Ruth, 'Go, my daughter.'" You see, they needed to eat, and it was critical that they got busy. And so I want to ask a question. Who isn't going out to glean wheat or barley? Who? Naomi. Listen, Naomi's not that old. She's probably just in her late 40s. I mean, I'm 70. I could go out and glean some wheat if I had to. But Ruth's love isn't keeping score. She doesn't say, "You should go." No, she just quietly gets up and loves and goes. She's committed. She goes out and serves. And then verse 3. "So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And," listen to this, "she happened to come to the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She has to land somewhere, but by chance, she just happens to land in the field of Boaz." And next week we'll see, just by chance, Boaz happens to visit that field on that very day. How about that? It's going to get gooder. I'm trying to hurry because we are out of time. I can just see Ruth. She's following the reapers, and that was sort of like their welfare. They would let the poor, the widows, they could follow behind the reapers. You would have the men they would cut, the women would come and gather, and then behind you could pick up what was left and take that. That was like their welfare system, except their welfare system you had to actually work. And so that's what Ruth is doing. And she's just out there quietly gathering it up. And she was being helpful. Now, there isn't a lot of drama in helpfulness. I want you to write this down. Helpfulness is actually the fabric of love. And I want to close with this thought. Helpfulness is just you quietly doing that which needs to be done all around you. I put a quote on your handout from the book that I'm getting this information from. Read it with me. I like this description. To be helpful is to be free of pride or despair, of impossible burdens, of selfish withdrawal. Helpfulness is humble, caring, forgiving, and constructive in innumerable small ways. And helpful is the very best we can be for each other. Bear one another's burdens goes in both directions. Both need and both give aid. Helpful is what we see Jesus being in the Gospels. His timely words, constructive actions, noticing and paying attention, the facing and tempo of his life, these didn't make it all better, but they did make a difference. Jesus was very helpful. Now, this is where we're going to end this morning because we're out of time, but may God make us simply helpful to each other as we grow in the love of God. Every time we endure, we go through a mini death and a mini resurrection, and God shows up. And God shows up. And sure enough, God shows up for Ruth. Let's close with verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And it was Ruth. So next week we'll pick up there, and the story is going to continue. But here's what I want to say to you as leaving. I know I didn't get through a lot in Ruth, but I think the way you think in life is critical. Are you thinking in terms of a circle in your life? Or are you thinking in terms of a curve? And that's what I want you to take away with you this week as you go through life. You may be entering into a death, but always resurrection follows. Our lives are on a curve. Our lives have hope. Our lives have meaning because of who God is. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this lesson. And I pray you bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll see you next week.